Well, good morning, beloved. I am so thankful for you being here this morning. I'm thankful for our visitors. It's always nice to see you once again. And boy, I don't know about some of you, but I know I'm bushed after this wonderful work that we did, that Bill spoke so highly of. And on behalf of my wife and I want to thank each of you for your prayers, for your words of encouragement, for those who donated to this great cause and those who assisted. You know, this is how it started out. We had a whole bunch of good stuff spread out all over the place. And those of you who were here, when that clock hit nine, we had a line of people out that door. And it was a little bit of a madhouse. You see, Miss Evelyn just having to give me some correction, some advice, you know, words of wisdom out of that beautiful, beautiful woman. But we touched lives, we touched souls, we touched hearts. And this is all that was left. So we went from this to that. Not very much. And I thought about how to go about disseminating the great numbers that we had. And I thought about, you know, pulling a Bill Pinckney and coming over here and trying to, you know, reach those numbers. But Bill Pinckney knows I can't reach them, so I gave up on that. So I figured I'd do it digital. This is at least, we had at least 283 people blessed. Again, I may have not clicked the button. I may have misheard from Brother Bill Wendover, but we blessed at least 283. There we go. 283. 82 people left their contact information. Name, phone number, and address. We had 58 prayer requests. And some of the prayers, some of the prayers will move you and will impact you. And I feel honored and blessed that they entrusted us with those prayers. And so tonight, if you want to join us lifting these people's needs and desires to the Lord, please come by 30 minutes early. We had 31 Bible study requests. Again, we're going to need help with that. We don't want these individuals to lose interest. And we had 18 Bible requests. These people do not own a Bible. You know, the harvest is truly plentiful, and apparently, people are seeking, and we need to be that city on the hilltop, ready to answer the call. Here am I, send me. We need to have that mentality. But again, thank you for all that you've done, for all your prayers and the assistance that you have done for this great cause. Because as Bill said, it was a huge success. I don't know if you noticed kind of the theme of Hank's songs. Precious book divine, give me the Bible. You know, we have been big on letting the Bible define what certain things are. Let the Bible define what love is, 1 Corinthians 13. Let the Bible define what religion is, James chapter 3. Let the Bible define this, or let the Bible define that. This morning, I want to look at the Christian home, because it is under attack. The home as we know it is continually being attacked by our world, by our society. And Those in power, though the world as itself wants to dictate how we operate our homes, how we run our homes, what it means to be a family, what it means to be a home. And so we need to defend the definition of what a family is. We need to defend what a home is. Not let society dictate what a home or family is, but let the Bible tell us what a home, what a family is. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." No, the Lord has to be the foundation of our homes. Christianity is not just a 2 times, 3 times a week. It is a 24-hour way of living. It is not something that we do. It is someone that we are. We are Christians. And it's not to be done just because we see it as a good or healthy lifestyle. No, there are many things in this life that we can be concerned about. You know, many times other things take precedence over what is needed, what is spiritual. In Matthew chapter 6, you have the do not worry, and Matthew 6 and verse 24, it tells us that we cannot serve God and mammon. We can't have one foot in the world following the dictates of the world, acting like the world, and having one foot in the church. We can't serve God and mammon. And then in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these things, all the things that we worry about, trying to take care of ourselves. You know, there in Matthew chapter 6, is not the body more than just putting clothes on? That's not what we need to be so concerned about. Oh, what am I going to feed myself? What am I going to clothe myself with? No, how am I going to use my body to glorify God? But if we seek first the kingdom of God, everything else falls into place. Consider the emphasis that is put here on the spiritualness in Mark chapter 4 and verse 17. Describing that seed that falls on the ground, how it did not have what it needed to survive spiritually. Spiritualness, a healthy spiritual environment, is needed for the seed to thrive. And we as a family, our homes need a good spiritual environment to thrive. Now, there seems to be greater weight that Christ is ascribing to the work of spiritualness. And as parents, we want our children to be successful, no doubt about it. But why would we allow the world to influence them more than the Word of God? Why are we so, at times, so eager to send them out into the world without preparing them first? We can sometimes be guilty of that. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 tells us to set our mind on the things above and not on the things below. To seek those things which are above, where Christ is. You know, earthly wisdom, earthly pursuits will only benefit us so much. Galatians 5 and verse 13 speaks about the importance of serving one another, being there one another, being made available to one another. And we as a nation, you know, all of us want jobs to come back to the U.S., don't we? We want our nation to have jobs back here in the States instead of outsourcing. Well, sometimes the church, sometimes we as parents can outsource our responsibilities. And that can get us into a little bit of trouble. Now, if we are called out of the world, why are we so dogmatic and excited to send our children to become a part of it? You know, we do this with worldly education. We want our children to spend as much time getting earthly wisdom that sometimes we put more emphasis on the earthly wisdom, on the carnal wisdom, than the spiritual. And we tell other people, you teach them. You have more time. I don't have time to teach my children the ways of life. We do this with spiritual education. If your child is only getting fed spiritual food on Sundays and Wednesdays, they're starving to death. If you are only getting spiritually fed on Sundays and Wednesdays, you are starving to death. We do this with discipline. No, we want police and we want laws. And we tell the police officers and the court systems, you discipline my child, when that responsibility falls on us. The community, the nation, the church can be no stronger than the homes that make it up. So the first question that I ask is, what is a home? And I did some research, and there are various ideas that are given, and we're going to see where the problem lies. Because everyone has their own opinion, and we have a wide assortment of opinions on what makes a home a home. One survey asked a wide variety of people of different ethnicities, ages, backgrounds, sexes. They asked one little boy, what is home to you? And this is how he responded. It is where we eat and sleep. That's how he defines a home. They asked a teenage girl, what is home to you? It is where we go when everything else is closed. Oh, they only get worse. They asked a mother, it is where I work the hardest and am appreciated the least. They asked a father, it is where we fight our private battles. You know, the world is constantly changing the definition of what home is. And homes are no longer safe places as they should be. But here are just a few various new ideas of what the perfect home, and yes, I'm doing the parentheses, the perfect home is. According to becomingminimalist.com, it is a home where we save our money, we stop filling it with stuff, and we appreciate the material things that we have. Not one drop of spiritualness there. We can appreciate it, but where's the spiritualness? One book entitled The Perfect Home describes the life of a single mother who works. Her children are well-liked, they are popular, and this woman has wonderful memories in all the rooms of the home. She even has a garden. Good thought, but not quite there. According to closetfactory.com, the perfect home. The perfect home is a place of intimacy and warmth, where one can feel the beauty of relationships. It is a place with which one's memories are associated with from childhood to the last days of life. And it continues with very poetic language. And reading this, you may say, yes, that is what a home is. It is but a small brick in what a true home is to be. That warmth, that intimacy, that safety is but a brick in what makes a home a home. Since the world cannot provide us a clear definition of what a home is, we let the Bible define it. A home as God would have it. It is the oldest ordained institution besides Well, a marriage. When two people are brought together and they marry, they create a home. They create a family. And the only thing that is more important than that family unit is the church. And I want us to start with the parental unit, the overall parental unit, both people. You know, Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In order to do this, God's law must be at the forefront. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 9 tells us to hang, you know, they would hang the law in the doorposts. They would put up reminders of who God is and what he expected. They didn't open up bits and pieces of the law only on the Sabbath. It was a part of their daily lives. You know, so many so-called experts say that children should be able to make their own decisions. It doesn't mean that we don't give our children responsibilities. But just as we as adults need guidance from God's Word, so do our children. This means that sometimes we can be too busy for our children. You know, we see this in 1 Kings 20 and verse 40. They should have been watching a man, but while your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Sometimes being too busy can make us take our focus on what we should be focusing on. Eli and Samuel evidently were too busy. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 17, we know that his children are forever will be remembered as wicked. The wicked sons of Eli, because he was too busy. We even see this with Samuel. In verses 3 and following, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside from dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Again, where was he? Where's his responsibility gone? Where's his focus? Too many times people see the church as the first line of defense. First line of defense are the child's parents. It's at your front door. It's at your TV screen. Something comes on that you don't want your child to see, you click that off. The church is here as a resource, as backup, to give encouragement, to give comfort. No one ever said that being a parent was fair, clean, or easy. But parents need to take the lead in Bible study, in prayer. They need to live their Christian life with their children and allow their children to see a Christian in action. No, there's even a growing trend that we're no longer saying prayers before a meal. And I was told this story about a boy that was raised in the church. And this older preacher said, this will make you smile but cry at the same time. This little boy lacked the approach on how to tell the truth. The boy's right in this situation, but he lacks the finesse. This little boy goes out to dinner with some of his classmates. And they're at a restaurant, and the food comes to the table, and they just begin eating it. And the boy, without missing a beat, goes, "You folks are like my dogs. You just begin eating." This boy was so accustomed to giving thanks, recognizing the food, recognizing God, that it's a completely different environment for him. Both parents should seek to provide what is best for the child. Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Why will it not cling to us? Because we cling to what is good. You know, we think like the things that we ingest, the things that we watch, the things that we hear. But a Christian home should be hospitable, Romans 12 and verse 13. Parents need to be careful with their children's associates, their friends, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. A Christian home is a good influence to others and will remain a good influence even after both parents have long passed. But in order for us to understand what makes up a Christian home, as God would have it, we need to understand our roles and our responsibilities. The father's role in a Christian home, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 tells us that he must be the head of the home. That is a responsibility. That is a command. Husbands, remember that just because your wife is in subjection to you does not mean that she's not of value or not an equal. John 10 and verse 30. Because Christ took the form of a bondservant, and he had to learn obedience. But in order for us fathers, us men, to direct our households, we need to be able to direct ourselves, to control ourselves. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You see how much value God places on someone who can control himself, his thoughts, his actions. This can be hard. This can be difficult. Now, the husband is to love his wife as he as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. He's supposed to love his wife as he loves his own self. Ephesians 5 and verse 28. Even in Colossians 3, 19 through 20, look what it says, men. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Remember, our children are watching us. We need to be, men, we need to honor our wives. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. We need to be understanding. We need to give honor to her. We need to see her for the beauty that she has, both inwardly and outwardly. We need to see our responsibility to them. Because God has commanded us. We need to be faithful to her. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Paul tells the Corinthian church, let the husbands render his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. This is getting on an intimate level. Being there for one another. 1 Corinthians 7 verses 4 through 5 speaks of not denying one another that intimate care and affection. Husbands, we need to do a lot better job of taking care of our wives, of honoring them, of showing them the respect that they deserve. But fathers, we also need to step up our game when it comes to disciplining our children, guiding them. We need to be providing for our homes. And yes, you've heard me say that, you know, if you're ill, if you're handicapped, if something happens and the man cannot provide, that's a different story. But this is a man who chooses to be a burden on his family, chooses to not work. So men, we need to try to be the ones that provide for our family financially. But we also need to be providing discipline to our family. We need to see it as our responsibility. Because we can go back and we can read the book of Thessalonians, how Paul said that he had that twofold nature, loving them as a mother, but also disciplining them as a father, because he loves them. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 tells us that we need to be the ones training our children up in the admonition of our Lord. But bottom line, a man should be able to rule his own household well. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4. But men, we can't do it alone. And ladies, I want you to know that us men, we can't do it alone. I mean, there's a reason why God looked at Adam and said it's not good for man to be left alone. The woman complimented the man. No, there's a quote that says, "Behind every great man is a great woman." Genesis 2 and verse 18 describes the woman that she was created to be a helpmeet. Because man, you know you can get yourself into a lot of trouble. Sometimes we think too much. Sometimes we don't think enough. Sometimes we're too eager. Sometimes we move a little too fast. And sometimes our wives are there to kind of remind us, slow down. Let's think it through. But wives, remember that you can be a great asset to your husband. A good godly wife can qualify a man to be an elder. But also a woman who is not found in the faith can disqualify her husband. A good wife is what all men should strive to obtain and what all mothers should try to teach their children, their daughters to be. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Because we need good mothers. We need good fathers. And the role of a mother cannot be cast aside. Consider what Proverbs 19 and verse 14 says. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now this word prudent is a little dated, but it's a good thing. It means someone who has wise understanding. She has insight. And I believe that all the men in here would shake their heads going, "Oh yeah. My wife sees things differently than I do sometimes and helps me. She has that intellect. She has that reasoning capability to sometimes help me to better understand, to make that proper decision." But that prudent woman is better than money, better than gold. And being a father is not easy. And I thank God for the helpmeet that I have. But something that has damaged the home as we know it was the feminist movement. And the feminist movement is not something new. When we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 regarding head coverings, there was a feminist movement there. People desirous to replace the man with the woman and the woman with the man. Men and women not appreciating their responsibilities, both in the church and in the home. We can't ignore what God wants us to follow. And the rise in the feminist movement led to abortion becoming some kind of a fundamental human right. A fundamental human right to kill your unborn child. I want to look at the Bible, at how it commands the older women to be. Because sometimes we look at our older women and we don't appreciate them enough. Our older women that are sitting in this auditorium are worth more than gold and silver. 1 Timothy 5 verses 3 through 9 speaks about us taking care of widows indeed, those who are truly widows. And it describes the beautiful work that they did for the church, both while they were married and even after their husbands have died, how they have continued to do beautiful work for the Lord. And then Paul tells those older women, continue doing what you're doing. And look what he says. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, that they bear children, that they manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. Some versions say homemaker. Some versions say keepers of the home. We need to understand our responsibilities and not put the response, not go after what the world tells us to go after. Paul even writes this to Titus. And look at what the younger women need to be taught. It doesn't come naturally, but it needs to be taught. It says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. That, at first, might think, what do you mean we have to be taught on how to love our children, love our husbands? If you let the world dictate what love to your husband is, what love to your children is, you're going to be missing the point. We have to let the Bible tell us how to love our husbands if you're a wife, how to love our wives if you're a husband, how to love our children. We can't rely on Dr. Phil or Sesame Street. We have to rely on the Bible. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Again, working outside of the home, the problem arises is when the husband becomes too busy for his wife and his children. The problem arises when the wife becomes too busy for her husband and their children. And we export, we outsource that responsibility to someone else. My wife and I turned down a job where Elijah would be in daycare for 13 hours almost. We wouldn't have raised him. Looking at the Bible, we cannot allow culture, customs, heritage, pride, or ego to dictate how we run our homes. It has to come from the Word of God. So I asked this morning, is your home an asset to the church and the community? Is it? Is your home valuable? If you moved, would there be sorrow or would there be a party? If you moved your family, would it cause the church to play catch-up, to step up their game, or would they flourish with a hindrance now removed? Is God well pleased in your home? A question is asked in 2 Kings 20 and verse 15. What have thy seen in thy house? What have they seen in thy house? If someone comes over to your house, can they know that it's a Christian home? Do they know where your loyalties lie? Can they tell? Children, obey your parents. Ephesians 6, 2 through 3. We don't have the time to dive deeply into this. But children, obey your parents. Give them the respect that is due. And we can debate on whether or not some parents live in such a way that they don't deserve honor. But that's a study for another time. Parents, our children are watching us. How we act, how we speak, how we dress, the way that we handle ourselves, both in private and in public. Parents, what do we want to leave our children? A fine education or a strong faith in God? What do we want to leave our children? Financial wealth or a good name? Proverbs 22 and verse 1. Do we want to leave our children things to occupy their times with? Or do we want to leave them with a biblical foundation that will propel them into eternity, prepared to meet their God. As parents, let us help our children to develop just as Christ developed as a child. He needed godly parents. And in Luke 2, verses 52, we see that he developed intellectually with wisdom. We see that Jesus developed physically in stature. We see him developing spiritually in favor with God, and we see Jesus developing socially with man. Without godly parents, our children are going to have a lot harder time succeeding in this life. If something has been said that has sparked your interest and you would like to study more of the Word of God, maybe you have a desire to put on Christ in baptism, Galatians 3 and verse 27. We can help you with that. And God does the adding, Acts 2 and verse 42. We pray that you will search out the Word of God, that you will allow the Bible to dictate how you live your lives. Maybe you have put on Christ in baptism. Maybe you are a Christian this morning and you've allowed the world to define your terms. Maybe you've allowed the world to influence how you love your wife, how you love your children, how you love your spouse. We can help you with that. We can pray for you and we can pray with you. If anyone has any need, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing. Washed in the blood of